You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Well, it's the Sunday before Christmas. Yeah. How many of you guys still haven't even thought about shopping for your wives? Yeah. All right, you better get on it. Don't go to 7-Eleven on Christmas Eve at 11 o'clock at night. So we are excited about Christmas time around here. We have the Christmas Eve service, which we'd love to have you here. That's at 4 o'clock on Christmas Eve. And we also have Christmas greetings from one of our churches in Cusco, Peru. And so they're going to give us a shout out right now.
Hello, church family. We are here in Cusco, and we want to wish you all
Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.
That's Pastor Daniel right there and his leadership team. So Merry Christmas to them, too. They sent that out. So our Brit friend, we have, folks from all over, and we have folks here from all over, and we have some Brits. Or people from the UK, and they talk funny, but we still love them, right? And they don't go on vacations. They go what? On holiday. I'm going on holiday. And I like it when Robin and I are on holiday, but can I be honest with you? All right, I don't like it so much when Pastor Tom and Pastor Dan go on holiday. And the reason is because they go, when I'm not here, or when I'm here, and, you know, they don't just go at the same time that I do. We try to space it out. And then, you know, invariably, if something comes up that I need them for. And so I need some answer, I need some help or whatever, and they're on holiday. And so I grab my amazing piece of technology, my flip phone, and start to dial or text. And if Miss Robin's around, my dear wife, she says, honey, don't, they're on vacation. They're on vacation, leave them alone. Now, Robin doesn't say on holiday because she's from P-Town. But, so that's us. Do you know what's worse? Do you know what's worse? And we've all experienced it. It's when God is on holiday. When God is taking a vacation. You're like, God takes vacations? Well, no, but it feels like it, doesn't it? In our lives. And you're trying to do right, and things, you know, instead of getting better, it just gets crazier and crazier. For instance, you start tithing. You heard this thing about tithing, giving 10% of gross, and you're like, oh my goodness, oh, and you trust God, and you think everything's going to be wonderful in your finances, you know, and it's going to be, it's beautiful, and then your car blows up, and the only person smiling is your mechanic, Hank Ramsey. Or you start serving in kids ministry, you know, so you're gonna serve the kids at Point Harbor, and then your kids all come down with some creeping crud that they got from some snot-nosed kid in kids ministry. And you're like, come on, God. Or you took an unpopular but biblical stand at work, and now this week you've got an upcoming meeting scheduled with the HR director, and you're in trouble. And today's message is all about this. When I'm trying to do right, but it's just getting worse. When I'm trying to do right, but it's just getting worse. Now, turn in your Bibles. We're in Acts chapter 21. We've been going through the book of Acts for the last, 42 weeks, I think. And it's been a learning experience for all of us, me included. Acts 2, verse 15, it's on page. If you don't have a Bible, one of the blue ones around you, that's our gift to you. Grab that. It's on page 1031. In that Bible. And our passage today is a bit long, I'll just clue you, but we're going to skip some verses, not because they're not important, because the whole Word of God is important, but because Paul is basically saying the same thing he said a bunch of other times. Every time he preaches, he gives his testimony. So we're going to, I'll summarize that. We'll skip over that. All right? So, are you ready? Say, I'm ready. Also, I have a new Bible. Say, ooh. A new preaching Bible, because I just got back from the mountains. I go to Tennessee twice a year, and up there in the mountains with no cell, you know, no Wi-Fi, nothing, just me and God and my books and my Bible, and I have a checklist, you know, when I'm doing sermon planning, and I checked all the boxes on my checklist, and I got up there, and I realized I brought everything except for my Bible. You're like, what kind of a preacher are you? Well, a pretty crappy one, apparently. And so I went to the bookstore, got the Bible, because the Bible's not on my checklist, because you should always have your Bible. Except I didn't. So, new preaching Bible, all right? All right, and bigger letters. Hallelujah. Two. That's helpful. All right, would I say Acts 21:17? Are you there? Say, I'm there. All right, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. Now, if you've not been with us or you're not paying attention, all right, this is the Mediterranean Sea. I used to float out here, compliments of Uncle Sam. And Paul started in Antioch. It's a missionary sending church. He went all over here. Here's Ephesus. He spent 2 years there. This is a 4-year missionary journey. He's come all, you know, he's been beat down in a lot of different towns. He comes back here. He's planting churches. He comes down here, and he comes finally back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the big, you know, that's where Jesus was killed, etc. And so he comes to the church in Jerusalem, the brothers, that's the other church leaders, and the Christians received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James. James is Jesus' half-brother, who's the lead pastor at that church. And all the elders, we talked about them a few weeks ago, were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. They're like, woohoo! And then the scene changes. They said to him, you see, brother, hey there, Paul, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. They're Jewish Christians, but they still lack them some Moses. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, oh, the horrors, or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you've come. So they're like, oh, man, Paul, you know, what? It's going to be bad. Do therefore what we tell you. They had an idea. We have four men who are under a vow. That's a Nazarite vow, you know, where they don't cut their hair, they don't drink wine for a certain period of time. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know, everybody will see it, it's very public, that there's nothing in what they have been told about you, but you yourself also live in observance to the law. Drop down to verse 26. Then Paul says, okay, took the men, the four dudes, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, given notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. When the 7 days were almost completed, so it was a 7-day process, very ceremonial, the Jews from Asia, back from Ephesus in that area, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man, this dude here, who's teaching everyone everywhere against the people, against our people, the Jews, and the law, and this place, this temple. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Now skip to verse 30. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together, and they seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. Gates, huge bronze gates, took 20 men to open and close. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. Hey, the Roman dude, oh! He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. That's at least 200 men, because a centurion is over 100. So he's got at least 200 soldiers. Runs down to all these Jews who were beating up Paul. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating him. Stopped beating Paul. Poor Paul. And then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was. Who are you? What he'd done? Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, Paul was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, because the mob was, and the people following, crying out, "Away with him!" As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Whoa, do you know Greek? Aren't you that Egyptian then who, recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins, circle assassins, out of the wilderness?" And Paul replied, "No, dude, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city." Hey, it's a pretty important city, man. "I beg you, permit me to speak to these people. And so he does. And then Paul basically gives his testimony. Paul told him, hey, I used to persecute, you know, I was with you. I didn't like Jesus. I killed people. And then I was on this road to Damascus. I was going to get some more Christians and kill them and take them to prison. And then this light knocked me off my horse. And then this voice said, hey, I'm Jesus. What are you doing? And I'm like, oh, man, I trusted Jesus. And now I'm serving Jesus. All right, go to verse 21 of chapter 22. Paul ends this whole thing. And they're listening. Up to this point, they're listening. Until verse 21, he said the G word, and it ain't God. And God said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the who? Gentiles. Oh, man. Up until this word, they listened to him. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live. You're like, what in the world? Well, if you're not a Jew back in that day, you don't know, but these folks thought that they were special to God and they would go to heaven because they were nice Jews, good Jews, and then this Jesus came along and now you don't have to get circumcised to go to heaven. You don't have to be a Jew to go to heaven. And they didn't want anything to do with that. They didn't want to be in heaven with a bunch of pagan, ugly, you know, people who used to not, you know, worship the true God, even if they had trusted the Messiah. And so they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air. The tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this, because they're all shouting in Aramaic, and this dude speaks Greek. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do, man? This man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Because you could get in trouble. The Roman citizen wasn't supposed to be arrested or shackled or manacled or whipped ever unless there was a huge reason, proof. And he said, yes, I'm a Roman citizen. The tribune answered, I bought my citizenship, this citizenship, for a large sum. I had to bribe people to get my citizenship. Paul said, and he's checking out what level of citizen Paul is. Is he a briber citizen? That's, you know, just kind of, eh. And Paul said, no, I'm a citizen by birth. I'm aristocracy, man. So those who were about to examine him withdrew for him immediately. Oh, man. And the tribune also was afraid. Oh, no. Because he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Now, when I'm trying to do right, here's the message if you need the title. When I'm trying to do right, but it's just getting worse. When I'm trying to, that's a bunch of you. Trying to do right, trying your best to walk with God. But things are getting worse by stages. And what do you do when you're this spiritually scary scenario? And Paul, in this passage, shows us, and I love this, because things are going from bad to worse for him. When I'm trying to do right, but it's just getting worse. 3 points. How many points?
Three.
Big point number one. Keep doing right for him. Keep doing right. Because Satan wants you to go, oh, well, I'm trying to do right, man, and just chuck it. In verse 17 of Acts 21, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. Hey, man, yeah. And so on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, all the elders and all the church leaders. After greeting him, he related one by one the things, that means the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, he's been through a lot, that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard that, they're like, yeah, man, look at God, man. And Paul's telling them, man, we went to Ephesus, and there was a bunch, it was like a pagan city, man. They were a bunch of worshiping Satan dudes, and God gave us a revival. I was there 2.5, almost 3 years, and, you know, they had this big book burning and all these magic books, and everybody knew about it, and people were coming to Jesus. And from Ephesus, which turned into a mega church, we planted like 12 other churches in that area in that 2 to 3 year period. Wow, thousands of people trust in Jesus. Lives are changed. Awesome. And then one of the elders clears his throat. Hey, Paul. And Paul's like, what? And he's like, well, there's a little problem that we need at school. Awesome that God is doing that. But we got a problem, and you coming back here kind of brings a problem. And Paul had brought an offering. Remember, the Jerusalem church was going through bad times. And so all these other Gentile churches, Paul was raising money to bring back to the Jerusalem church. So he brought this offering back, and now they'd received it, but that ties them directly to Paul. And so like, yeah, thanks for the money, man. We need it, man. Folks are starving. But there's some rumors going around about you, and it's going to impact our church. It already has. Some people in our church, you know, are saying that you're trying to cancel Moses, man. And saying that circumcision of our kids, or our male kids, is bad. And so they say this. So what then is to be done? Because they'll hear you've come. You know, everybody will know. You know, gossip. You know how it goes in churches. Do therefore, they had a plan. They had a plan. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow, a Nazarite vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses. So when a Nazarite vow was done, you had to, you're just not done. Like, oh, I'm done, you know, and you cut your hair. No, you had to do it in the temple up. You had to bring offerings and sacrifices, animals, expensive animals. And there's these four dudes and they're done with their Nazarite vow. So purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads, thus all will know. Then everybody go, oh, well, he's doing that. He's in the temple. He's doing the Nazarite vow thing. He paid for these people, these guys, their offerings. So he's cool with Moses and the law and the temple. Thus all will know there's nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance to the law. And Paul could have said, oh, these folks just ought to grow up. These people that are out there gossiping, you know, they need to get a job, get a life. And they'll just have to deal with it. That's the temptation. That's the temptation. But Paul knew what was right. And so he wanted to help this church. He was only visiting, coming back visiting, but he didn't want his visit to blow things up. And so, yay, Paul. Paul says, all right, if that's what it takes to stop all this gossiping. And then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them. What does that mean? Well, multiple things. He has to be involved in all the ceremony. It's a 7-day long ceremony. He has to ritually cleanse himself, which is really the precursor to baptism. The temple had these huge pools that these observant Jews would come and they would self-baptize, get in the pool and go down and all. It wasn't Christian baptism, but it was kind of a ritual cleansing. It didn't, you know, save their soul, but it just showed people, hey, it's a ritual purification. So Paul had to do that probably 7 times. Just for these dudes, and pay, you know, probably thousands of our dollars to pay for the animals to sacrifice for them. And so this dude, every day, Paul, for 7 days, is kind of going through this ritual baptism thing. Some of you, we can't get you to get baptized once. And Paul is trying to do right, but it's just getting worse. When the 7 days were almost completed, they're almost done. He's in the temple, out of the temple, in the temple, out of the temple. Baptism, baptism. The Jews from Asia, or these are not Christian Jews, these are Jews, hate Paul, and they came. Why are they in? Are they following Paul? Maybe, but this was also the Feast of Pentecost. So real zealous Jews would come from all over the Roman Empire back to Jerusalem for the big festival. So they're here, and all of a sudden they're like, dude, there's Paul, man! That dude in Ephesus that had him burn all the magic books, dude! Seeing him, and they stirred up the whole crowd, laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who's teaching everyone, everywhere, against the people and the law in this place. And then all the city was stirred up. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that Jerusalem was in confusion. You're like, well, how did they get there that fast? How did they not kill Paul? You know, because they had to come, you know, probably from a ways. Not really. This is interesting. This is a mock-up, but I think it's pretty close to accurate. So this is the temple, all right? This is the Holy Holies in here. This is the courtyard. This is the courtyard of the Gentiles out here. If you were pagan, you could come this far, but if you came in here, they'd kill you. And Herod built this temple for the Jews. And the Romans were like, hey, man, you're going to build a temple for the Jews. They're an unruly crowd. They will use this as a fortress for rebellion. And they said, all right, no, we're going to build the Fortress Antonia for Mark Antony, named for him. And we'll put that and we'll connect it to the temple. And inside here were stairs that go into that. And you had lookouts and they could see right into the courtyard. We're going to keep an eye on these pesky Jews. So obviously a sentry's like, dude, something's up. They're tearing this dude up. And so all the Roman soldiers come in here, at least 200 of them. He at once took the soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Well, okay, you know, you say, okay, that makes sense. It makes sense because this had happened a couple of years earlier, similar circumstances. And with several hundred soldiers running in, they trampled and killed somewhere around 100 Jews, just ran right over them, because they had horses too. And so they're like, okay, okay. Paul's trying to do right, trying to fix things, get the truth out there. Now he's getting another beat down. Every city he goes in, he gets a beat down. And then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Dude, now I'm arrested. Just trying to do right. Just trying to serve God, trying to help this church. And the tribune said, are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness? This guy thought he had a prize. This tribune thought, oh yeah, this is the dude that there had been this Egyptian false prophet that said, yeah, Rome's going to fall. We're going to tear down the fortress of Antony. God has told me. And he had thousands of followers. And they said that the walls are going to fall down just like Jericho. We're going to walk in. We're going to kill all the Romans. And then Felix, the governor, said, no, you're not. And he went out, killed most of the dude's followers. But they couldn't find the head leader, the Osama bin Laden. And I love this word, assassins. Look at this. The word assassins in the Greek is sicarion. In the Latin is sicarius. In the Espanol is sicario. Many of you saw the movie, right? The assassins, knife men, killers. That's what they were. And this dude thought that he had the leader of all the sicarios. And he was gonna, man, he's gonna get him a promotion. It's gonna be awesome. He caught the big prize. So now they think that Paul is this terrorist. And Paul's like, dude, I'm not a terrorist. I'm not that dude. I mean, where's God when you need him, right? Lord, are you on holiday? Where are you at? Let me ask you a question. Who lied to you and told you the Christian life was a life of constant ease and happiness and plenty? Who lied to you? Probably some dude on TV, right, or on YouTube. Look at this. Let old Peter disabuse you of the televangelist notion. Beloved, do not be what? Surprised. Why are you surprised? When the fiery trial, when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Why are you surprised, man? He says, but instead of being surprised, rejoice. What? Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's what? Say it louder. Sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are, what's this word saying? Blessed. Oh, come on, you're not doing very good. Say it. Blessed. You are blessed. Man, we talk about these TV dudes. Oh, God wants you to live the best life, the blessed life. Yeah, he does. Except your version of blessed and God's version of blessed may not exactly sync. The blessed life is sometimes associated with sufferings. When you're sharing Christ's sufferings, why are you surprised, Christian? Here's why you're surprised. Because you don't know the Word of God. You're not very familiar with the Word of God. That's why you're surprised. If you knew the Word of God, you wouldn't be surprised when tests and trials and sufferings came upon you. In Moses, you would have read about Moses who was chased to the backside of the desert for 40 years just for trying to do right. Or Joseph, who was sold as a slave and then falsely accused of rape and imprisoned for years for trying to do what was right. Esther, who was forcibly brought into the king's harem and all that entails for trying to do right. Daniel, who was castrated as a court eunuch for trying to do right. John the Baptizer, whose head was cut off because he was trying to do right. Let me show you something, and I want you to get this. I want you to get this so bad. There's some huge truth here that some of you are going to miss. This is a Bible truth, a theology that the name it, claim it, prosperity gospel preachers will not ever tell you because they don't believe it and don't know it themselves. And that is this, and you won't like it, but here it is. It's biblical from the chapter 1 of Genesis to Revelation. We are called to suffer with him. We are called to suffer with him. You might not like it, but there it is. We are called to suffer with him. Paul talks about it, that I may know him. This is one of my favorite verses. I pray this verse every day. This verse is around here. That I may know him. Yeah, I want to know Jesus. And the power of his resurrection. Yeah, Lord. And may share his what? Say it louder. Sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul says, I want to know Jesus. I want to have his power. I want to share in his sufferings. We're called to suffer with him. Not spiritual masochism. All right, suffering. Why? Well, then why, John, are we suffering? Why? I thought Jesus did all the suffering. Look, and look at this, by the way. Philippians was written from where? Prison. Paul was in prison, awaiting trial and execution. Colossians, guess where that was written from? Prison. Paul was in prison. I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body. Now look at this. Pay attention to this. For I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body. You got the sufferings of Jesus that I participate in my body. Well, John, I don't understand that. Paul is, in a sense, filling up the fixed amount of suffering that our sovereign God says the body of Christ will go through. That is not to say that Jesus on the cross didn't suffer enough, but that's to say that his body, the church, until the rapture, until we're taken into heaven, there is a fixed amount of suffering that the body of Christ is going to have to fulfill. A fixed amount, known only to God, that the church must endure until the second coming of Jesus. We are called to suffer with him. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to fill up that fixed amount of suffering that his body must endure. And Paul says, it's for the body. I am suffering in my body for the body of Christ, the church. And the promises are all through the New Testament. 2 Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, man, I want to live for Jesus, will, what's this? Suffer what? Persecution. Everyone. Everyone. Say everyone. 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 Well, then I don't want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, which proves you probably ain't a real Christian. Because the Holy Spirit in you is going to, he's conforming you to the image of Christ. I'm not saying that we go, man, I can't wait to suffer more today. That is not it, folks. That is not it. But why are you surprised at your suffering is the point. Why are you surprised? Jesus taught it in John 15. Remember the word I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, guess what, dudes? They're going to persecute you. They are going to, because you are my body, the church. You are representing me. Jesus taught it. Did we think he was just joking? Did we think he was just joking? We ignore that part of the Gospels for the most part, don't we? And so then when we get into suffering, we're all like, well, where's God, man? Where's God? Listen, Christian, your suffering, and I love this, is never random. It is not random. That verse that every Christian should have tattooed on their arm in Romans 8:28. And we, what's this word? Come on. We know that those, for those who love God, this is exclusive, for those who love God, how many things? All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things, everything you go through, even the weird stuff that you put yourself into that is not God's will, God somehow takes that, manipulates it, turns it around, cleans it up. Your suffering is never random. Whatever you're going through today, that's not random. It is not random. It's not because God hates you. It's not because God has forgotten you. You might be slap dab in the middle of his will, and that's why you are suffering. Get this. Everybody suffers. Well, John, man, it's rough being a Christian. It's worse being an unsaved person. Our retirement benefits are a whole lot better. But we don't just have that. Everybody suffers. Everybody suffers, no matter who they are, the evil and the good. Everybody suffers. And get this, I don't know if you have time to write this down, but this is so huge. There's a ministry of suffering, a ministry of suffering. Well, John, I want to come in here and I want to do ministry. What do you want to do? I don't know. I might do the coffee kiosk. I might be a greeter. I might teach with the kids or something like that. How about joining the ministry of suffering? Well, no, I'd rather not. The ministry of suffering. Only Christians can trust that there's a spiritual, kingdom advancing, God glorifying purpose in their suffering. Your unsaved sister can't. God might use it to bring her to himself. But talk about random, if you want to talk about random, only Christians can trust. And if you're a believer here, you can trust that there is a spiritual, kingdom advancing, God glorifying purpose for your suffering. That helps me out. There's a purpose why I'm going through this. I might not like it. I might say, God, I wish you hadn't done that. But God is working. It's that Romans 8, 28 thing. Philippians 1, 29. Talk about text that'll blow your mind. It has been granted to you. Now, this is something. Everything comes from God. God is sovereign. Everything is from God. It's granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe. So belief, repentance, faith come from God. They're initiated from God. But also suffer for his sake. Both of those are granted. Those are gifts from God. Now I want you to, and I want you to write this down, even if you're not a note taker. I want you to write this down because there's two levels to this. There's two things you need to figure out if it's one or the other. Write down this: mountain or ministry. Mountain or ministry. Write it down. I don't see anybody writing. Right. Mountain or ministry. What do you mean, mountain or ministry? Is it a mountain to be moved, or is it a ministry to be used? This suffering. Is it a mountain to be moved? Many times it is. Oh, I got cancer. Oh, you don't just go, well, praise the Lord, you know, God, just, you know, thank you for the cancer. I'm not saying that. You pray against that. You have not because you ask not. So you pray, God, give what? Healing. Give me healing, Lord. Give me healing. But is it a mountain to be moved? And we've seen God do things. We've seen God heal people here. Not faith healer wise, but just God doing healings. Is it a mountain to be moved? Your neighbor who hates your guts and makes your life miserable, is that person a mountain to be moved? One of my daughters lives next to a like Satanist, and so I pray. Every time I pray, Lord, I pray that you will move that mountain. Every time, and I pray it every not every day probably, but every week, several times a week. And every time I drive up there, I point to him. They must think that dude, there's the pointer. I point to him and I say, Lord, move that mountain. You know, yeah, it'd be great if you saved a Satanist, but if you ain't gonna save him, move the mountain. Move the mountain. Is it a mountain to be moved, or is it a ministry to be used? This suffering. Real quickly, go with me to 2 Corinthians. I don't have this in the notes up here. I want you to see it in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 12. It's on page 1073 in the Blue Bibles. The rest of you are going to have to find it on your own. All right? 2 Corinthians 12 and just verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. Are you there? Say I'm there. Not many of you. All right. I'll come over here. Are you there yet? Y'all need coffee today, don't you? All right. This is huge. I want you to get this. So to keep, this is Paul, 2 Corinthians, kind of his whole testimony thing. So to keep me, he talked about how God had given him amazing things and amazing truths, amazing visions. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, like, man, mind-blowing, a thorn, circle thorn, was given me in the what? Flesh. It hurt my body. And what was it? It was a messenger of Satan. To harass me, circle harass me. Harass in the Greek is strike with a fist, cause harm, or even torment. To keep me from becoming conceited. Three times. How many times? Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. I prayed, God, come on. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, do you think he could pray? Huh? Better than you probably? Better than me? Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. So he didn't just say, Lord, I'd like you to take it away. Thank you, amen. I mean, he pleaded, that's aggressive praying, with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, finally, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. That's Paul's understanding of that. Paul had something, and he said, is it a mountain to be moved? Then I'm going to pray against it. Lord, please, we don't even know what it was. But Lord, please heal me. Man, it hurts, Lord. It's limiting my ministry. Lord, I don't think that this is your will. I can do ministry better. I can do life better without this. So take it away. He comes one time, and I'm sure aggressive, long prayer, and no answer. Lord, please, I'm asking. This is Paul, man. And I'm serving you, and this would help me. Second time, third time, Lord, this is Paul. And God finally says, dude, no, no, there's a reason why I'm letting you have that, whatever it was, disease, infirmity in your body that is limiting you, that is making you weaker than you used to be. Because Paul, you don't know it, man, but if I didn't give you that, you wouldn't be reminded that you're only human. And all the huge, amazing things I've seen you and all the truths, you just start getting cocky, boy. And this will remind you every day that you have to trust me. You have to place your faith in me in order to do it. 2 Corinthians, same book, chapter 1. If we suffer, this is Paul writing, by the way, it is for your help and your salvation. How many people are watching you? Seeing how you're suffering? God can be glorified in the moving of a mountain, yes. And he can also be glorified by a ministry that is shown, a suffering ministry that is accepted once God says no. Once God says no. You know, somebody who ministers to me probably almost every day of my life. And that is this guy here, Pastor Earl. You don't know, Pastor Earl was a greatly used man of God in Nicaragua, one of our partners for over 15 years. I mean, he had churches and other pastors, and he trained pastors, and we partnered with him, and he fed orphans, and he spread the gospel. And then he got in a car accident and almost killed him, and they said he's going to die. There's almost no way he's going to live, but he lived. He'll never talk, but he talks. He'll be paralyzed for the rest of his life. And there he is in the bed. And I know he prays. And I know I pray. God, it would be an amazing testimony if you would heal him and bring him up out of that bed. And I still pray that he will. But you know, Earl ministers to me because he has the joy of the Lord. When he's in that bed with a sore that won't heal on his back and he can't sit up, and he's just there every day and everybody has to wait on him and he's paralyzed from the chest down. That ministers to me because when it gets rough for me, I think I have not even got close to what Earl's going through. The stuff you complained about this week, folks, I don't think any of you could approach that. And that joy was raided and it was real. By the way, in doing that, if I'm not mistaken, he had people supporting him, pastors supporting him, churches supporting him. And because of that, and churches saying, well, he can't really minister for us anymore, they all dropped him. Except for us. And I'm not bragging, I'm just throwing down a marker. Because Earl is still in ministry. If nothing else, he's ministering to this dude. So until God tells us to stop, or Earl says we don't need your money, we're going to support him, folks. Because I think that's how God would have it, amen. Amen. Now, question. Are you going to minister through and with your current suffering, child of God? Are you going to waste it? Some of you are wasting it. I'm not saying don't pray. Don't pray for a mountain to be moved. I'm saying do that. You know me. I'm saying do that. We've seen God move amazing mountains, financial mountains, interpersonal relationship mountains, sickness mountains. We've also seen God say no. No. It's a ministry to be used. So use it. Don't waste it. I want to hear God say to me, about the stuff I had to suffer through when I lock eyeballs with him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. You could have gotten bitter, but you got better. Keep doing right for him. Secondly, when I'm trying to do right, but it's just getting worse, number two, don't forget what he's done for you. Paul didn't. Don't forget what he's done for you. Paul uses as he always does this, his personal testimony. That's why I tell you folks, you're like, I don't know how to share my faith. Do you know how you got saved? Do you know how you trusted Jesus? Well, yeah, I was there. Okay, awesome. Then just tell folks that. That's what Paul did. He didn't get deep and theological with them at this point. He's sharing his testimony, what God did for him. I persecuted this way, this church, these Jesus people, to the death. I was binding him, delivering him to prison, men and women. I was on my way to get some more near Damascus. About noon, great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. Boom, knocked me off the horse. I heard the voice of Jesus. I'm like, what in the world? Paul met Jesus because Jesus hunted down Paul. Jesus initiated it. Sinful, prideful, pharisaical, murderous, maniacal Paul. And gloriously saved him. And forgave all his evil sins. And gave him a new calling. And put his name on a roll of heaven. That's called grace, folks. That's called grace. You know my story. You've been around here. Some of you quote it better than I can. I was wild and selfish, sinful sailor. Living for myself and Satan. Didn't know if I was living for Satan. I was giving lip service to Jesus, but only lip service. And Jesus used that drug dealer on our ship to invite me to this church 40-some years ago. And a pretty girl who loved Jesus like I'd never seen a girl love Jesus, kept me in this church. And a hellfire and brimstone preacher got through my thick head and my hard heart, and I trusted Jesus, and he turned my life around. He set me on a narrow path to heaven and gave me that pretty girl for my wife and called me into full-time and her into full-time Christian ministry, amen? Amen. And over these past 45 years, there's been some suffering. There's been sickness. Robin went through a miscarriage. My dad died. We almost starved multiple times. We drove beater cars. I lost my job. We almost went bankrupt, had to meet with lawyers, had to deal with a wolf and an embezzler in my first church that I pastored as a young pastor, had an anonymous death threat left on voicemail. So we suffered. But you know what God did? He gave us three beautiful children, three kids who love Jesus. Brought me back here 25 years ago to pastor this church. Gave me the best staff, and I'm not just saying it, of any church anywhere. And the best church, bar none. Amen? Amen. Kept me from dying when I got meningitis. Answered my prayers. Gave me a new truck and a new car for free. Amen. Gave me the 25 by 35 vision for the next 10 years. And whatever I do kick off, he's got a mansion that he's been constructing for all these years with my name on it. What have I got to complain about? What have I got to complain about? Don't forget what he's done for you. Paul did not forget how God changed his life. It's called grace when I'm trying to do right, but it's just getting worse. Number three, verbalize your commission for others. That's what Paul does. He just tells them. He didn't hold back. He tells them how he trusted Jesus, and he tells them what God told him to do, even though he knew it was probably going to get him killed. In verse 8, he says, I answered, I'm telling my testimony. Who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, you goober. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise, go to Damascus. There you'll be told all that is appointed for you to do. I got a job for you to do, boy. They need to hear you verbalizing your commission. And you know who else needs to hear you verbalizing your commission? You do. You do. I need to hear me verbalizing my commission, the commission that God gave me to reach others. In my prayers almost daily, I'll say something like this, Lord, you called me to pastor Point Harbor. It's an amazing church, Lord. That's your commission for me. And so I'm yours, and I've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. I'm not my own. I'm not here. God, don't let me be here. Let me preach Jesus, not John. Help me to reach others, to help others, to minister to others, Lord. Give us those 25 churches in the next 10 years at least. It's not all about you. It's all about Jesus. Amen? And how Jesus wants to use you for others. What commission do you have from Jesus? Well, John, I ain't no preacher. Preacher, schmeacher. Are you a Christian? Here's a thought. Act like one. Huh? Huh? That's your first commission. Act like what you say you are. Well, how do I do that? Connect to his local church. Join his church that he died for. Get baptized like he commanded you. Amen? Find your place of service in the church. Don't just join and sit on your butt like some of you. I love you. You need slapped. Honor God by bringing him his tithe. It's his tithe, not your tithe. If you keep his tithe, you're robbing him. He said so. Some of you are robbers. Every Sunday, you're robbers. Love you. Wouldn't want to be in your shoes. Use your suffering for ministry. I really wish that God, for some of you, it's the Christmas season. I love some Christmas movies, and I love It's a Wonderful Life. I wish God would do some of you, send that Clarence the Angel thing to you, to give you the privilege of seeing your impact, or the lack thereof, on the lives of others. John, where's God in all this? Where's God in all this? I'm trying to do right, John. It's just getting worse. Then you're in good company. Where's God? Same place he was when Paul was being beaten with rods. Same place he was when Paul was stoned in Lystra. Same place he was when Paul had ministry partners who deserted him and said, I'm done with this, man. Oh, by the way, same place he was when his own son hung bleeding out on the cross. Listen to me, hurting believer, God hasn't left you alone. He hasn't left you alone. What do you mean? You've got his presence to surround you. God, at the right time, sent Paul a rescue squad, and it wasn't a bunch of Christians. It was a bunch of pagan Romans. A dude that thought he was a terrorist. God said, go! Got his presence to surround you. You've got his people to support you. But some of you, you've not connected to the body of Christ. So you don't have the support. That's why you're hurting. You've got his heaven to look forward to. Well, John, you know, heaven's so far off. Listen to me. The reason that you don't appreciate heaven is you don't understand heaven. You have been misinformed about heaven. Most all of us have. So we're going to rectify that this year. One of the series we're going to do, Kathy, is on heaven. We're going to do a series on heaven. Because some of us recently have sent some loved ones up to heaven, haven't we? And so it would really thrill our hearts to know, yeah, they don't want to come back. And to know what heaven is. So we're going to deal with that. You've got his heaven to look forward to. But John, you know, heaven still, this life is really right now the most important. I'll have heaven someday. That's because you don't understand heaven. I'll have heaven someday, but speaking of on a holiday, we went on a holiday, Robin and I, a few years ago. So one of our members, God bless her, set us up with an Alaskan cruise. Say, ooh, yeah. And so we flew out to Seattle. And we stayed in this nice hotel. Very nice hotel. And then the next day we were going to go to the ship. And it was awesome. And we were excited. And we're looking around Seattle. And we get to the ship and we check on board. Yeah. It's awesome. They told us where a stateroom was. On the way up to the stateroom, I reached in my wallet to get my debit card. It was gone. It was stinking gone. I'm like, oh my goodness. I just kind of freaked out, asked Robin. And so I'd lost my, and the ship is getting ready to sail. I'm like, oh no, man, this can't be happening. Can't believe God let this happen. Then our cruise is ruined. Made a quick phone call to the hotel. Yeah, it's here. Called the bank, cancel it because I don't trust the hotel. Robin had her debit card. 15 minutes of fear and anger and questioning and pain and sorrow. And then 8 days of floating up the Alaskan coastline with buffets and shows and restaurants and music and beauty and a balcony room. How often do you think I got the sads about that canceled debit card when I was scarfing lobster and prime rib and toasting bubbly? Get the analogy? We're like, oh man, this is nothing compared to heaven. We're living in the mudroom of eternity. In the mudroom of eternity. And one day God's going to open the door and it's time for us to come into the big house. We're going to forget the mudroom. That is why we never give up. For our present troubles are, what's to say it? Say it louder. Small. Our present troubles, and some of you are going through a lot of heavy stuff, but God still says they're small, won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. God is watching how you handle this, and so are other people. He wants you to leverage it for ministry so we can don't look back at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen, for the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last how long? Forever. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Your suffering, mountain to be moved, or ministry to be used? Mountain to be moved, maybe. Some of you need to pray, God, heal me. God, bless my finances. God, please. God, change this situation. God, my marriage, God. Is it a mountain to be moved? Many times it is, and God gets glorified in moving the mountain. Or is it a ministry to be used? When you realize he says, now I ain't going to move that mountain. You're going to have to deal with that mountain. Some of you, that mountain's going to kill you. But you're going to heaven. Amen. Act accordingly. Child of God, act accordingly. Pray and trust. Lord, we pray. Speaking of prayer. That you will, God, there are mountains in here that need to be moved. And I pray that you would help us like Paul to come back. But Lord, I pray that you would guide, and you say you will, guide our hearts and let us know when it's time to say, okay, all right, this is what you want. Let me use it. Let me leverage it for ministry, Lord. It's not a mountain to be moved. It's a ministry to be used. May I be faithful servant. And Lord, let me realize this is this is just this little sliver of time. And we have eternity where it's going to be awesome. So God, may I be a faithful servant and a faithful steward of my pain. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Pastor Johnny.
Amen.